titled Moving Parts, and beginning of a new year. Hope that you're, I won't ask you to raise your hand to see how your resolutions are going 8 days in, but the laughter gives you away. So hope your new year is going well so far. And I thought with the beginning of a new year that, you know, starting a new message series over the next couple of weeks entitled Moving Parts, where we're going to be talking about what does it look like to be the body of Christ, which is called the church, and all of the moving parts that are a part of that, that make that up. And in particular, over the next 3 weeks, I want to be talking about and how we tie that into our vision here at Gateway of living life together, learning to be like Christ, to love like Christ. And so over the next couple of weeks, and we shorten that by talking about living, learning, and loving. And so over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about the moving parts of the body, that is the church, and then how does that relate to and how do we live that out here, not just here at Gateway, but in our lives as Christians, and in particular how it relates to and connects to our vision of living, learning, and loving. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple verses at the front end and then kind of read a decent little chunk of it this morning. You'll see the words on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to first start reading verses 4 through 6 and then we'll jump to verse 12. Paul writes and he says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work." Skip to verse 12. "Now, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." Verse 15, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe and know and trust that you have been present with us and will continue to be, and so we pray that you would help us to do the same with you. And so we pray that even if just for a moment you might help us to remove the distractions from the past week or the week ahead, as we start this new year and all that that means, that we pray that you would help us, even if just for a moment, to hear your voice. And so we ask, we beg, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us, that your Spirit might be our guide and our filter, all the other noise and all the other stuff that we might be able to just set off to the side, and that we would hear from you. And so we pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that it might be fresh and new. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. So we looked at this passage from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and I want to look at it in three different ways, if we can, when we talk about moving parts. I want to talk about, first, the necessity of diversity, and then we're going to talk about the unity of parts, and then finally, we'll kind of kind of wrap it up with living life together. And what does that look like as we here at Gateway talk about living, learning, and loving? Now, when I talk about the necessity of diversity, I think Paul makes that pretty clear when he lays out this passage for us here in chapter 12. And it's all modeled around our God, who is in and of himself, triune, three unique persons, is diverse. There's diversity within the triune God. And so we see that right away in verse 4. If you have your Bible still open, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to spend some time with it maybe later in the week. There are different kinds of gifts, but this, and Paul does this, and he kind of unpacks this, gives us, when we talk about, sometimes people talk about the doctrine of the Trinity and go, well, there's not, the Bible doesn't really explicitly say, you know, use the word Trinity or talk. Well, here's a great example of where the doctrine of the Trinity starts to play a part in Scripture. And Paul does this without even sort of thinking about it, because he just believes in it that much that he doesn't have to explicitly say, now I'm going to lay out for you what the triune God looks like. He just goes right into it in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes. Verse 5, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, who would be the Son, who would be Jesus. So he's covered the Spirit, he's covered the Son. Goes on in verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God the Father. And so even Paul begins to unpack for us not just the doctrine of the Trinity, because that's not his focus in this, but rather the necessity of diversity. Because diversity is modeled within the triune God that we serve. And so he begins to kind of give us this, this picture of this eternal God who is characterized by diversity within unity. So there's an important relationship that's happening between diversity and unity. And God is the example of that, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so Paul kind of begins to unpack this, I wouldn't say argument, but maybe perhaps he is in a way as he's talking to the Christians there in Corinth about the need for, the necessity of diversity. That is the picture that God himself gives us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so God, who characterized by diversity within unity, has decreed the very same thing for his people who make up the church. And so when he's talking about all of the moving parts, the parts are diverse and yet find unity within the one body. Now, God uses a lot of different ways, a lot of diverse ways, and many different people, as you look around, many different people of us to kind of do his thing, to accomplish his work, to minister in the church. Now, if there is some way that you have found in your life to live your life without any sort of diversity, whether it's diversity of opinion or perspectives or experiences or whatever, then I would actually sort of suggest you're not living real life. That maybe we could debate, right? I would argue that this next phrase is not debatable, though I'm always up for a good debate. That you are, in fact, if you are living your life and not having any diversity within your life, you are certainly not living the gospel message. The gospel is diversity. The God who is the creator of, who is the messenger of, who is the gospel, who is the good news, is in fact diverse. And so if you and I have found a way to kind of put ourselves in, I don't know whether we call them echo chambers or whatever we call those things, where we have no diversity in our lives of opinion, perspective, beliefs, or experiences, or whatever the case might be, that everyone around us is just like us, especially for those of us who call ourselves Christians, if we're only ever around other Christians, we are not living the gospel. We've lost the diversity that is even characterized by the God that we serve. And so God gives us this design of diversity within the body. And yet, I think it's important to recognize that diversity is not the end in itself. And so we as a church couldn't just say, well, look at us around here. We're We're diverse in some ways. I know some of you well enough to know that your opinions on social issues or political things, that we have some diversity in that regard. I can look around and go, you know, for the most part, we all kind of look the same. Not super diverse there. I know some of your stories well enough to know that some of our experiences, there's some diversity in our experiences and our stories. And when we look around the picture of what it means to be the church, diversity has to be a part of that. But that is not the end, right? So as a church, we couldn't say, well, you know, we need to become more diverse in this way or this way. And then when we've done that, we've arrived. Like, there it is. Cool. Now we're diverse in every way that you could be diverse. And now we're good. Diversity is not, in fact, the end in itself. And at the same time, recognizing that uniformity is not the standard for spirituality. So diversity is a necessary thing within the body and all of the moving parts. And also being reminded that uniformity is not somehow, does not set the standard for a certain level of spirituality. And so what does that look like when we think about and try to unpack this all of the moving parts that are the church, that are the body, that are essential for our health, right? And that's kind of the argument that Paul makes. I mean, if the body was one giant ear, it would not be, in fact, a body. It would be a giant, weird ear, right? It wouldn't be a thing. That's not going to help the body go or move or function or bring it life or health. And so a diversity among the moving parts become a really important part, though not the end, but a necessity for. And so when Paul starts to talk about the moving parts and the gifts that you have been given, he's talking to the Christians in Corinth saying, so these gifts that you have been given, there's no one gift that's better than any other. See, the context of this letter that Paul's writing to is there's a group of people who think that one gift in particular is like the ultimate spiritual gift. If you had this gift, and for them, it was speaking in tongues. That's what he's kind of referencing. But for us, we might think of it in whatever way we might think of, like, oh, if only I had that gift, then I would really be spiritual. And so Paul's making the argument that not only is diversity a necessity within the body, but that every gift is important and is vital to the functioning health of the body. No one part, no one gift is better. No one gift or one part is more spiritual than any others. No one gift is more or less important to the community as a whole. All of the gifts, the diversity of the gifts and the parts are necessary, needed, essential for the body to function. Now, it's, I think, significant to think about that when Paul referenced these as gifts, that these are, in fact, gifts that are not earned nor given because you want a specific one. I mean, how many times have we, maybe all of us, I don't know, maybe it's just me, where I have prayed for some specific gift. God, I wish that you could give. God, I wish I had the gift of. And then recognizing and being reminded that a gift is something that is given, not that I earn, nor that I necessarily request specifically. Your gifts were not chosen by you, not chosen. Your gifts are chosen. I like it. Your gifts were not chosen. Your gifts were not chosen by you, but, okay, all humor aside, hear this. Your gifts were not chosen by you, but for you. So your gifts are specific to you, and they are needed in the diversity of the moving parts that make up the one body. They are not chosen by you, but for you. And they help the body to function. Second thing I would talk about is the unity of parts. Now, when we talk about gifts being chosen not by you, but for you, that then the reminder for us, and maybe it's a resolution that you can add for your new year. If you don't have this on your list, maybe you could add this resolution. God, help me to desire the part or the gifts that you have given me to do, or the part or the role to play. That I would do that thing and not desire someone else's. Or some other gift, or that I would think some other part that I should do, but rather, God, help me to use and desire that gift which you have, or gifts that you have given to me, that you have chosen for me. Maybe they're not chosen by me. Maybe I didn't really want this gift. Some of you might, this morning, might be sitting here and going, you know what, I don't even like to admit that I'm really good at this thing. I have the gift of this thing or this thing or this thing. And you either don't like to admit it, because I don't know, maybe you don't want to be too prideful or whatever. Okay, that's fine. But you have the gift, so it's been chosen not by you, but for you, so use it, I would say. Others of you might be like, I don't even like to be good at this thing. But I have to but I have been given this gift. So the unity of the parts remind us that those gifts that we have been gifted that are very much vital to the functioning of the body. And that when we desire to try to do a part that is not our part, that there's the possibility that we might actually cause harm, not just to the community, but to ourselves. When we try to play a part or a role or use a gift that we don't have, but we see somebody else has, and we're like, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. That we then now are creating the potential for harm for the whole body as well as for ourselves. So your part in all of the moving parts that are the body, your part is vital and crucial to the essential health of this body. Now I'm talking in a lot of different layers, right? I mean, we could be talking very specifically and locally to Gateway Community Church, to our church, and the part that you play in our moving body that is this small little picture of the church, capital C, Christ's body. But it could be, and you could take this in all different aspects of your life. What part do you play in your workplace, in your home, in your school, in your family, you know, wherever that, whatever parts that you play in whatever body that you're a part of, when we fail to just own those parts that we play, the gifts that we've been given, there's the potential for harm to the larger body or the common good and even ourselves. And so all the different gifts, they've got to be utilized in order for the church to function well. Every part is vital. And that's why, so not only are the gifts not chosen by you, but for you, it also is why then that the gifts, how each of them are vital, why they're not just given on a whim or changed when we don't like it. Right? That God has chosen for you to give you this gift or these gifts or whatever they might be, however many gifts you might have, that God has chosen to give you, specifically you. And they are vital to the functioning of the whole. That's why they don't just on a whim, right? Or when we just wake up one day and God say, God, I wish I was really good at this. And he goes, oh, cool. There you go. No, because they're vital. Each role, each part that we have and play and gift are vital to the whole. Now, you heard me say earlier, when I talk about, first I talked about the necessity of diversity, talking about the unity of the parts, that unity does not mean uniformity. We should not all be the same. That is not the picture of the body of Christ. We do not all have the same gifts. We all don't play the same part. Unity does not equal uniformity. Uniformity is just a kind of a awkward other thing that really, I would say, has no value within the church. And so when we talk about the need for diversity and the unity of the parts, we recognize that uniformity is not the standard, right, as I mentioned. It is not if you are a part of this church Gateway or the church Universal, you must be like this. You must think like this. You must do this, or you must have these gifts. See, that was the struggle that Paul was writing to with a group of Christians in Corinth. New Christians who thought Well, if you're really a Christian, then you're gonna have the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you don't, then your spirituality is subpar at best. Right? They were pushing for, they're putting value in uniformity. That is not the same as unity that Paul is making the point of. And each gift that we use, each part that we play that is unique, that is diverse, that is chosen not by us but for us, each time we use those gifts, it is a manifestation, it is a revelation of God's Spirit working in us and through us for the common good. Right, that's where unity becomes a big part of it. Unity of the parts working together for the common good. Paul uses the analogy of the body, which you can clearly understand the ways in which your body and the parts of your body work for the common good of your body and the health of your body. He's saying it's a very similar thing in the life of the church, of what it looks like to be the body of Christ. Now, the last thing that I would mention is talking about the living life together. So we've talked about the necessity of diversity, and when we look at all of the moving parts, there's a necessity for diversity. We cannot all be the same. There's unity in the parts, recognizing that uniformity does not equal unity, but rather that unity is about using the gifts that have been chosen not by you, but for you, for the common good of the body, of the whole. You have been given specific gifts by God, chosen specifically for you to be used for the common good. Now, what I think is cool about that is, I think Paul is very, very specifically talking to a group of Christians. I know, right? It's like I can't talk today. Very specifically to a group of Christians within the life of the church, talking to them about the way in which they work for the common good of believers in their church in Corinth. What I think is cool about this is that I think it also expands and applies to our lives outside of the church. That you have been given specific gifts to be used for the common good for those around you. I would suggest that not just here, but especially as you go out into the world, into your communities, into your workplaces, that you have been given specific gifts by a diverse God who is made up of Father, Son, and Spirit, that you would use those gifts for the common good of those around you. That you would use your gifts for the common good of those who come into contact with and interaction with and relationship with you, which I think ties to now the living part of our vision. Living life together, learning to be like Christ, to love like Christ. Living, learning, loving. Living life together, and how I believe that when we live into the diversity of the parts, that we live into the unity of the whole, that now all of a sudden we begin to develop relationships with those around us that we might work towards the common good, that we might use the gifts that we have been given by God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the diverse gifts that we have been given. Praise God, right? That we all have different gifts. How incredibly boring would life be, would church be, if we all had the same gift? Thanks be to God that that is not the case, and so we can use those gifts for the common good of those around us, and I believe that happens through relationships. I believe that the most sustainable way of discipleship, we're going to use some churchy words, of discipleship is relationships. It's a long view of discipleship. It's hard. It takes energy. It takes effort. Just as you know any relationship that you have that you value, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort. But I believe that is the most sustainable, especially as it leads to transformation in individuals' lives and speaks to the common good of those around us. So when we live life together, I want you to think about two things. And I think we need to clarify two words in particular, empathy and sympathy. Empathy is made up of two words, two Greek words, M and pathos. M means in, pathos means feeling. So think about empathy as in feeling. Sympathy, son, and pathos. Son means with, pathos means feeling. So the difference, as we would look at the words, empathy would mean in feeling, sympathy would mean with feeling. My hope and my prayer for us as a church, as we live into our vision of living, learning, loving, and living life together, is that we would be an empathetic people, that we would practice relationships of empathy. Here's why I mean that. That we would be in relationships with each other, with our community and those around us, that we can feel their feelings. That's the difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is I'm in your feeling. I can feel your feelings. Sympathy is I can recognize your feelings and I can have regret or feel bad for you, but I don't share your feelings. It doesn't mean, that means that it's possible to have empathy without having necessarily shared the experience of. Does that make sense? So that we can be in somebody's feelings in a way that's appropriate, right? That we can be in the feeling with them, perhaps not even share the experience that they've had, right? You can think of individuals in your life, you've lived this. You can think of individuals in your life who've had traumatic experiences, experiences that you have yourself not had. And yet, you have been able to feel yourself in their feelings. I can feel this feeling that you have and that you're working through. I can feel them inside of me. That is empathy. That, to me, is living life together. Sympathy is not a bad thing. So don't, if you should be a, you should be a sympathetic person as well. But I believe that the deeper relationships lead to and create space for empathy in feeling. I feel your feelings inside of me. And that does something to us and changes the dynamic of our relationships. So when we talk about the need for diversity, when we talk about the unity of the parts, and then we talk about living life together and all of the moving parts of all around us, and that means that when we have empathy, it allows us to feel what others are feeling. So Paul talks about this in this passage that we just read. And let me see if I can find it really quick. He says it at the very end of this passage. If very last verse, 26, taking notes. If one part suffers, do you remember what he says? Every part suffers with it. Empathy. If one part rejoices or is honored, every part rejoices with it. Empathy. When we're living life together, my hope and my prayer is that as we live life together here at Gateway and with those around us, that we would be able to develop empathy. You can think of, and you're, I mean, again, the analogy that Paul uses of the body, it works pretty well. I mean, all analogies and metaphors fall apart eventually, but you can see where this plays out in your own physical body, right? You're doing something, you're doing some work, and the hammer hits your thumb, your whole body is feeling that. It's not just like, oh, well, bummer for you, thumb. The whole body experiences that pain. If you've ever had a toothache, you can't focus on anything else but the toothache. And so Paul gives us this picture of what empathy looks like within the unity of the parts. Even though the parts are diverse, and you might hurt in different ways than I hurt, but when we're living life together, we can feel each other's hurt. And when you're hurting, I'm hurting. That's what, to me, it looks like when we live life together. It's to create the opportunities to be in relationship with each other, with those in our community, that empathy might be something that we can experience and share together. And so, we're going to be intentional this year about trying to create some space for those things to happen as we look to create opportunities for you to live life together. So you're going to see things here in the next couple of weeks. You're going to hear about life groups coming back. Okay, we're gonna launch life groups again. It's going to happen in individuals' homes, and that's going to happen biweekly. You'll hear more details about it, but I can give you a kind of a rough picture of what that looks like. It's going to start on March 1st, which happens to be Ash Wednesday. But March 1st, we're going to start with, and those life groups, they're going to meet biweekly. March 1st, we're going to start with an Ash Wednesday service, which is going to launch the other thing that you're going to hear about, which is going to be another opportunity to live life together, is Encompass is going to take a little bit of a different approach to Wednesdays, and we're going to meet biweekly on the off weeks of the life groups and have a shared meal, and a worship experience on Wednesday nights. So 1 week, our hope, our vision, our prayer is that as we're living life together and as relationships are being formed, one hope is that you're going to be involved in a life group and you're going to meet 1 week in somebody's home and build those relationships and have a great time and laugh and cry and pray and study and talk and whatever, right, you do. And then the next week, you'll come to worship at Encompass together, share a meal with everyone as we come together on a Wednesday night here. And then the next week, you're going to be back in your life group doing your thing. And then the next week, you're going to be back doing worship together and creating opportunities and space to live life together. You're going to see things like a co-ed softball team for the spring. Right? That's just a fun, should be fun, right? Let's try to keep it fun. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm gonna be pretty competitive at times. Just a fun way to live life together. I mean, we've got lists of ideas. We've got, I like to call it the biker gang, but it's like a cycling club. Is that the right word, Bruce? Club, cycling group, club? I mean, they're gonna, I don't know, maybe they're crazy enough that they would go in weather like this right now. To me, that seems silly. But this spring, that's gonna be a thing that's gonna start up again. I mean, we have people talking about wanting to have some book clubs. We got people talking about how can we get together and we just want to live life together. And so we're going to be look for ways that's going to be offerings that's going to happen to create space, because I believe that as we live life together, relationships are formed, and then all of a sudden empathy starts to show up. And now the diversity of the parts find unity in the whole, and we're able to feel the feelings of each other. And it becomes a shared thing for the common good. Gordon D. Fee, the theologian, says this: our desperate need is surely for a sovereign work of the Spirit to do among us what all of our programmed unity cannot do. So I recognize that we can plan all this stuff. We can be like, hey, we got book clubs, and we got softball leagues, and we're going to go play volleyball, and who wants to be in a bowling league, and we're going to have a game night, Settlers of Catan. Does anybody play that game? Ever heard of it? Settlers of Catan, or some people call it Catan. Right? There's a couple of us that are super nerdy. Yes. Somebody over here was like, I have heard of it. Like, I get that we're trying to create space for all of these things so that relationships might happen. But I recognize that our desperate need is surely for the sovereign work of God's Spirit to move and to work among us, to bring us closer together in a way that our programmed unity will never be able to do. And so my hope and my prayer for us as a community, as a body, that we create some space for those things to happen, and then we're going to trust that God's going to show up. I believe that God will show up even on a softball diamond. Maybe the least likely of all places right now. I believe that God can show up when relationships are happening around a table with a board game. Diversity is a necessity. There's unity, and has to be unity among the parts so that we might live life together. Lord, we give you thanks that you are, in fact, a diverse God. That in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that diversity that you find within the unity of the Godhead is our model, is the design by which you have created us and have created your body that is the church. And so we confess to you that there are a lot of times when maybe perhaps we even actively try to avoid diversity in our lives. Lord, we confess to you that there maybe perhaps are even times when we're afraid of diversity. And so we ask that you would forgive us of those things, that you might grant us your grace, that we might be your grace, that we would be willing to see the diversity that is all around us, that we would be open to it. Lord, that you would make us aware of the part that we play in all of the moving parts around us within the life of our church, within the life of our community. Lord, that we would use the gifts that you have chosen specifically for each of us, for the good of those around us. And so we pray and we ask that you would do just that, that you would, in fact, use us. That the gifts that you have given us are really yours. So we give them to you, that we would be used by you and for you.